We'll be reading Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. This is the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any expenses you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
It's open there. We're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and this week we're looking at the goodness and faithfulness aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that as we open it now and consider how good and faithful you have been to us, we ask that you will encourage us, that your Spirit will speak to our lives and our circumstances and our situation, that we can see how we can be on board with your amazing purpose and plan for this world. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will guide us in the truth so that we can live in the truth in the way that we treat one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in case you are unaware, the elections are finally over. Once again, we've experienced it, haven't we? The political parties working hard at sledging one another, and we've heard their claims and we've heard their promises, and we are left wondering whether or not any of these things will ever come to pass. Faithfulness to promises seems to be something that politicians struggle to keep, and cynicism as a result is what we experience in life. In fact, sayings like "as certain as a politician's promise" are actually well-known sayings. And we use that when we strongly doubt that something will ever happen. When we hear a promise from a politician, we go, we wonder, cynicism kicks in. In fact, there's actually a Wikipedia section that actually talks about politicians' promises and actually excuses their inability to keep them. Kind of interesting. One clever guy said, under democracy, one party always devotes its chief energies to trying to prove the other party is unfit to rule, and both commonly succeed and are right. So, the biggest event in the calendar of Queensland politics is over until next time. And we have Candu Campbell. We're to pray for our governments. We're to pray that they will be people who are good and faithful. We want them to be people who aim to do good and who aim to be promise keepers. But I think it is important that we keep perspective on things. In reality, all of us are here for a moment and we're gone for eternity. We need to have that perspective as we live our life here. One of the big problems of our contemporary living is short-term thinking. To make the most of life, we must keep the vision of eternity continually before our eyes and the love of it in our hearts. Because today is just the visible tip of the iceberg. Eternity is all the rest that you don't see under the surface. So regardless of how you view your leaders, we as Christians put our confidence in our God who is our leader. The God who knows the beginning and the end, the God who has it all in plan, in hand. This world is turning because of our God. The rulers of this nation rise and fall at his bidding. Yes, we cast our votes as a democracy, but our rulers are set up and established and removed by the Lord. At the school where we voted yesterday, at Alcester, there was a huge banner that the Labor Party had put up with a worried-looking Campbell Newman on it and the tagline underneath it saying, "Don't give him too much power." See, any politician with too much power is a worry. Any politician. But that's not the case with our God. He has all the power, and yet he is both good and faithful. And that's what we're considering today. We're considering the goodness and the faithfulness of God, two more aspects of the fruit of his Spirit. And if you haven't already detected this, what we've done in this series and what I've tried to do each week is to put a shape to what I say. First of all, we look at the attributes of God, look at how his character traits are the fruit of the Spirit and how that works out in the way he treats us. And then we look at how that is to be reflected in the way we treat each other, how we are to be living the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit in the way we treat each other under his loving rule. So we're going to look today in the same kind of pattern. We're going to look at God, who is a promise keeper, the goodness and faithfulness and character traits that he displays, and I'm going to use Psalm 136 to look at that. And then we're going to look at the Good Samaritan and consider about what is the basis or the starting point for us to be displaying those very virtue traits in our life. So if you turn to Psalm 136 with me, it's pretty much smack bang in the middle of your Bibles. If you open up there, we'll have a look at this song, which starts in this way. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Did you notice that? It's saying pretty much what our brother Omar always says, doesn't it? God is good all the time. That's the essence of this psalm. God is good. God is good. See, we can be good. We can be bad. We can be indifferent. God is good. That's his character trait. That's how he is yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He's good. And his love endures forever. In case we don't get that, it's repeated 26 times for us in this psalm. We repeat that phrase. We did it on family camp. Weber took us through it in a read-response thing. God is good. His love endures forever. And that word love there, it actually has the meaning of being a promise keeper. God is a promise keeper. He keeps his word. He does what he says he'll do, and we see that from Genesis through to Revelation. God is a promise keeper. He does what he says he'll do. And we see both his goodness and his faithfulness being played out in the way he acts. Everything happens because of his word. So Psalm 136 highlights this for us. In verses 5 to 9, who's the creator and who's the one who keeps everything going? God is, because he's faithful. He made the heavens and the earth and the water and the light and the night. God speaks it all into existence. God speaks and it happens. Out of nothing. The brilliant order of our spectacular universe is the work of his amazing word in action. The creation account of Genesis chapter 1 is God declaring day after day that what he has done is good. And then he summarizes at the end of the creation week all that he has done, and he speaks of it as being very good. And even in its broken current state, we can affirm that, can't we? We look at our world and we can agree that it is spectacular. I don't know if you've noticed in the news, the scientists have recently discovered this emerald-cut galaxy. It's absolutely beautiful. It's brilliant white centre, then there's rings of different shades of yellow and orange and red and purple and blue. It's 70 million light years away from Earth. What's it doing there? I can't even imagine distances that far away. It's unique and it's beautiful and it's declaring the goodness of God and has been since God made it. Its uniqueness and beauty actually defy human logic. One scientist said, it's one of those things that just makes you smile because it shouldn't exist. Or rather, you don't expect it to exist. But God says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. So the goodness of God is evident in creation. The faithfulness of God is evident in his ongoing sustaining of that creation. And what we need, however, is the revelation of God to understand it. So his goodness and his faithfulness is there in creation, but we actually need his word to explain it to us appropriately. Because without revelation, as a result of our sin, the testimony of creation constantly gets misread. And our understanding of God is clouded. Sin blocks our view of God. And take Professor Stephen Hawking as a classic example of this. Stephen Hawking is a very, very bright man. He's probably one of the brightest, smartest brains on the planet. A very intelligent man. He's pushed along research into cosmology and quantum gravity and black holes and Big Bang Theory. But when it comes to seeing and understanding God in creation, he misses it completely. Listen to how he misreads the creation data that he's so good at analysing. This is what he says. Even if there is only one possible unified theory, it is just a set of rules and equations. What is it that breathes fire into the equations and makes a universe is for them to decide. See, his problem, he doesn't accept the revelation of God with regard to creation, and that leaves him believing that the rules and equations of nature are the things that are hiding the mystery of the universe. And because maths and equations don't speak, his conclusion is we haven't got a possible way of knowing the meaning of the universe. See, creation without revelation leaves us in confusion. Revelation is God's word. And with revelation, we have an understanding of what's going on. Psalm 136 reveals for us from verses 10 to verses 26 the goodness and the faithfulness of God actually being worked out in the way God behaves. God saves, that demonstrates God's goodness and his faithfulness, the way he treats us. But the fact that God saves actually points out the issue, doesn't it? We save people who are in sticky situations. And God's revelation explains and unmasks the mess that we're in, the sticky situation we're in. God's word reveals to us that there is an origin to evil. There is a point where we rebelled against God, and however you understand the creation account of Adam and Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the result is humans have attempted to kick God out of the equation. They've attempted, as a result, to determine right and wrong for themselves, good and bad, true and false, and the results speak for themselves. You don't need me to point out the mess our world is in as a result of us attempting to free ourselves from God. The result is brokenness, isn't it? The result is that we are living according to the word of God. He said that in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. God is faithful. He's true to his word. We're in the day of death. That's why we die. And this day is not a 24-hour period. It's a day in the Bible is more like an epoch, an age. That day still is the day that we are in. But because God is faithful to his word, it's not the end. See, the lights of the universe were not switched off as a result of Adam's rebellion. Rather, God in his goodness spoke his plan of redemption into the equation. God promised a way to restore what was broken and to redeem people for himself. God promises a day when the age of death will be over and a new day will dawn, the day of the Lord. God promises, God is faithful, God is good. He's a promise keeper. Fast forward to John's Gospel, And we read of the Word who becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. His name is Jesus. He's the Lord. And he shows us the goodness and the faithfulness of God. The goodness and faithfulness of God actually climax at the cross. His goodness is displayed in him providing the way for us to enjoy eternity in perfection, in the perfection of Christ, and his faithfulness is displayed in him punishing our rebellion in Jesus according to his word. So God's goodness and God's faithfulness come together at the cross. God promises a way for us to be restored back to Jesus, back to himself, and Jesus is that way. See, Jesus came to seek and to serve and to save a lost mankind. And has he found you? Has he found you today? Have you been served by Christ? Have you experienced his salvation? See, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof that you have been saved and found by the Lord Jesus Christ is the display of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Is this fruit of the Spirit evidence in your life? Is there goodness and faithfulness built into your relationships with others? Are you imitating the goodness and faithfulness of God to others? This is where I think it's really significant that we move now to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because the reality is, the answer of us being good and faithful people is that that's impossible. That's impossible for us unless we first experience the goodness and faithfulness of God to us. Telling you to go home and be good and faithful is a bit of a waste of time. If I tell you to go home and be good and faithful, it's about as useful as having an ashtray on a motorbike or mudguards on a tortoise. It's not much use. Then it's not going to do anything for you other than make you feel guilty or proud. So I want to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan now in Luke chapter 10, because Jesus is talking to the experts in the law in this parable, and he opens up for them the problem of attempting to be right with God in their own strength and ability. So he's talking to religious people, probably a group of them, that the expert of the law stands up to test Jesus. These are people who are good and upright citizens. These are the ones who are trying to live by the golden rule. These are the people who think they are well on their way to heaven by their good actions, people who are confident of their capacity to impress God with their good living. And Jesus tells these people, these trumpet-blowing, self-proclaimed saints, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the purpose of the parable is to point out how salvation by our effort is an utter impossibility. Because we cannot be good, we cannot be faithful enough to meet the standards. So the parable goes, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Jerusalem to Jericho, two real places. It's a true-to-life kind of story that Jesus is telling here. Travelling back then from Jerusalem to Jericho was going along a narrow, bandit-infested road where this kind of thing often did happen. People came to grief, as the man in the story does. But now look at his condition. He's beaten, probably unconscious. He's half dead, we're told. That's his condition. Priest and the Levite come by. They're no help to him at all. No pity, no help. See, it would seem that they were the people that should have been able to help him. But it's not the case. The man is not helped in his sorry condition by either the priest or the Levite. Then along comes the unlikely Samaritan, and he sees the man, he takes pity on him, he goes to him, he does first aid on him, he gets him to hospital, he cares for him, he pays his medical bills, and he leaves enough money to guarantee, as a guarantee, to fix up the tab, whatever the cost. That's a good man. That's a very good man. But getting the expert in the law to admit who was the neighbour to that poor man is like pulling teeth. He can't even bring himself to answer Jesus that it was the Samaritan. He can't use that word. He actually says the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. Now, Jesus telling him to do that, he's not expecting the man to go home and lift his game. For the man could no more be a good Samaritan than he could grow wings and fly to the moon. Jesus is actually forcing him to consider the impossibility of his ability to unconditionally do good at that level to every poor person you ever meet. No one has the time or the resources to even remotely begin to do that. So the point of the parable is not to go home and lift your game. The point of the parable is not to tell me to tell you to go home and be good and faithful. Don't go home and try and lift your game. It's not going to happen. The point of the parable is to go home and rethink your life. The parable points out to us how serious is our condition as lost sinners and how desperately we are in need of a good Samaritan. And when we recognise our good Samaritan, we're on a platform from which we can start to operate. See, Jerusalem is the city of God, and Jericho is the city of destruction, the nameplace of the cursed city of destruction. So the man leaving the city of God, cities in those days were places of protection. The man leaving the protection of God and heading for the city of destruction is an image of what we're all doing as the human race. We've walked away from the protection and safety of God, turned our back on our God, and we are heading for the city of destruction. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. In turning our back on God's safety and God's city, we are all headed for the city of destruction, and we have all been hijacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our condition is worse than the condition of the victim in the story. We're not just left half dead, we are fully dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what the word says. We are fully dead in our trespasses and sins. Our condition, and in this condition of being dead in that condition, no priest, no Levite, no religious system, no self-help manual, no law of any kind is of any use. The best that they can do is simply confirm our hopeless condition and leave us lost. Which is exactly what happens in the parable, doesn't it? The priest and the Levite just confirm that the victim's in a mess and leave him. The starting point of Christian living is the same starting point of the victim in the parable. See, he regains consciousness, doesn't he? And what does he discover? He discovers that he has been fully rescued and that he has been fully provided for by the loving kindness of his enemy. That's what he discovers as he wakes up in hospital. He discovers that he owes his life to the Good Samaritan. He owes his life to the Samaritan who took pity on him, the despised and rejected one. Jesus is our Good Samaritan. By his wounds we are healed. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, on our way to the city of destruction, Christ took pity on us. He died for us. By his wounds, we are healed. He died for us. He paid the price for our recovery to the nth degree. See, the Samaritans were the Jews. To the Jews were enemies. The Jews considered the Samaritans enemies. While we were God's enemies, Christ dies for us. Our enemy gives his life for our salvation so that we can be friends again. See, this is the understanding that we're to allow to sink into our life. We need to keep reminding. This is the gospel. We need to constantly be reminded of how good and faithful our God has been to us. In all our brokenness, in all our deadness, in all our rebellion, Christ comes to us, binds us up, heals us, pays for our recovery, and he does it at the cross. Our enemy is our only and greatest friend. Jesus gave his life for us. Now, how foolish would it be for us to not say thank you to that? He's displayed so much goodness to us. Our life is responding in saying thank you. That's how it is for all of us. Have you woken up? Have you woken up yet and found the amazing fact to be true that Jesus has fully paid the price for your eternity? It's fully paid for. You're completely and unconditionally loved and protected and looked after for by Jesus, your Good Samaritan. And it is from that platform that you can begin to live your life displaying goodness and faithfulness to others. The response of gratitude. Live your life as a thank you to him. From that platform of understanding God's faithfulness and God's goodness to us in Christ, we simply imitate him. His goodness, his faithfulness to us is what drives us out to be good and faithful in the way we treat others. I'm laying the platform down so that you don't think it's all about our actions that count. The platform is that we are responding to what Jesus has done for us. And from there, outwards, we display the fruit of the Spirit. The outworking of this is us considering others better than ourselves, isn't it? The outworking of knowing that our lives are completely saved in Christ is for us to be transforming our thinking and our speech and our actions in such a way that we are considering others better than ourselves. It's us devoting our lives to the cause and purpose of Christ. It's us learning to stop lying to each other and start speaking the truth. It's us being people who keep our words, letting our yes be yes and our no be no. It's us becoming good Samaritans to others out of an ever deeper appreciation and understanding of Jesus, who's been our good Samaritan, who took the nails for our good, paid the price for our salvation. So I'm going to ask the Lord to help us as we learn to imitate him in the way we treat each other. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is so good and faithful. We thank you that we see this in creation, even a broken creation. But we thank you that we see it most fully and clearly in your revelation from your word of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Help us never to forget the wonder of the cross, and help us to apply that message of salvation deeply into our life so that we can be people who are imitating the Lord Jesus in the way we treat each other. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of your word. Help us to keep reflecting on it, and help us, Lord, to be people who are serving you, who are being faithful in our marriages, in our lives, in our walk with you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be displaying the goodness that you have displayed to us in treating others as better than ourselves. Help us to be generous as Christ was generous towards us. Help us to show goodness to those around us as we are able in response to the goodness that you have shown to us. And Lord, if we don't understand this, help us to understand more clearly how good you have been to us in Christ. Amen.